I won't have you turn back there, but Mark 16 is significant, as is all the other Gospels, because all of them record not only the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they also record his resurrection. So it's an important truth. I would like for you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know you're going to think when I tell you what verses I'm going to cover this morning, you think there's no way we're getting out of here, but I promise you we will. We're going to cover verses 12 through verse 23 this morning. And I'm going to preach to you a message that I've entitled, He is Risen. And He is. You look at the world and they seem to be of the opinion He is. And they have some strange ideas about this person. Who he is, what he did, what he actually accomplished, where he is now, and what he's doing. But the reason I chose this text is more, I know, Lord willing, we'll go back to Psalm 18 next week and we'll pick up where we had left off at. But, you know, this is one of those two religious holidays, Christmas being the other, Easter being the second, that false religion just puts so much effort and energy into, don't they? And that being the case, I want you and I to consider this morning the significance, and this is the important, the significance as well as the absolute necessity of believing Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. People ask me all the time, well, what do you think is essential truth? Well, I tell you what, believing that Christ rose from the dead bodily is essential gospel truth. Now, it is. But the tragic thing is this. Most people in religion are absolutely unconcerned or else they're indifferent when it comes to the importance of either of these historical events that they so adamantly celebrate. To them, it's just another festival. It's another holiday. There's some mention of Christ. There's some mention of a birth. They don't know what the birth was for. They think it's God showing us how we should be willing to give to others. They don't understand that that gift of our Lord Jesus Christ was the beginning of his earthly work here as God-man mediator. And it's the same way with the resurrection and his death. And every holiday that comes along, I do this, and I guess I've done it ever since we've lived here in Ruston. Every holiday that comes along, I always begin to pay very close attention to all these little signs that they put out in front of all these different religious organizations. I notice them all through the year. I don't make mention of them all the time, but some of them just really jump out at you. And this week I had gone out, I don't know where I had gone, but I was out on 33 out there and passed by one of the bigger churches, and I looked up and I actually took a picture of it with my phone when I passed by it because it stunned me so much when I read it. And it simply said this on the sign. It says, no bunny loves you like Jesus. Now think about that. I'm going to tell you what, they think that's declaring the gospel. No bunny loves you like Jesus. And then yesterday afternoon, I was coming back from Walmart, and I came down the little Goodwin Road over there, and there's a little Pentecostal church on the corner over there, and I looked at their sign, and their sign said this, it's not about the bunny. It's about the lamb. I remember in years gone by, I remember one of the other ones that I saw one time, and it was a theme from one of the Bugs Bunny thing, a crazy rabbit. Easter is for Jesus. Now, folks, somebody somewhere is sitting around thinking that up. And I guarantee you the person who, or persons, it's probably a committee. The people, the group that came up with that, they are probably sitting there when they come up with these little things, even before they post it, and they think, my. What good there be in this. And then those individuals, I guarantee you, when they're up there putting those little signs in those little lock-in, they're thinking, this has got to be getting me closer to heaven's gate. Absolutely clueless. They think that they're honoring God. But here's the thing, folks. Ignorance of the true gospel. Ignorance of the true gospel. Always. You hear me? It always evidences itself the same way. It evidences itself this way. Low views of every aspect of Christ's person and His work. Not important. I have heard throughout my entire lifetime, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. You kids that are in school, I guarantee your friends have been encouraged to make a profession of religion. I'm telling you, have nothing to do with it. You parents, I'm warning you, do not allow your children to participate in that stuff. Their minds are impressionable. And our natural tendency is to go after that which everybody else likes, loves, and admires. It's not scriptural. It's not. But here's the thing. Unlike the way false religion presents what they call the gospel as something mystical and mysterious and ethereal and vague, you know, God has carefully and dogmatically defined for us His gospel in His holy word so that there will be absolutely no confusion. He's wrote it down for us, Kenny. No, He has. I've said it before and I will continue to say it as long as I am your pastor now. Most people that I know, friend, family, and foe, if you ask them, tell me what you think the gospel is, what will they tell you? They'll tell you real quick, the gospel is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's what they taught me in Sunday school. It's what they taught you in Sunday school. But you listen to me carefully. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, while they are indeed historical truths contained in the gospel, a mere mental assent or belief in those four historical facts, folks, that doesn't mean you're saved. Listen to this. The devils, this is from the scripture. Do you know the devils believe those historical facts? Listen to this, Luke 4:41. Read it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. And the devils also came out of many crying and saying, now listen to what these devils say. Thou art the Christ of God. All you got to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's some devils saved under that theology right there. Because what have they done? They have confessed this person is the very Christ, the one sent of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them, keep your mouth shut. Listen to this. For they knew, you hear me? These devils, they knew that He was Christ. Satan knew it, didn't he? That's why he sought His destruction. The Apostle James wrote it like this, thou believest there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe, but the devils do this, what most people don't do in my generation. They tremble. Because they know God can by no means clear the guilty. And they know they are guilty, and being guilty, what are they going to get? Man by nature does not see himself as guilty. Unregenerate man does not think he deserves death. He thinks he's better than somebody. He's more moral. He's more sincere. He's more dedicated. He's changed somewhat from his peers. That's why they tremble. That's why natural man doesn't tremble. So bare mental agreement with or even belief of these historic facts, folks, about this person called Christ, don't mean you possess eternal life. I believed these facts before I heard the gospel. Didn't you? My stars, I was a false preacher before I heard these facts. Standing up, talking to people about this very Christ these devils knew. Paul told those at Corinth that the gospel he preached, by which they were also saved, is a specific message concerning a specific person, the God sent Christ, and it's all been revealed according to the Scripture. So that, with that said, look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was writing to these people at Corinth. And these people at Corinth, we know this, they had professed that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had with their mouths confessed Him as their Lord, and probably many of them had followed Him in believers' baptism. And there's no doubt that Paul had a great amount of assurance that many of those who had professed faith were in fact true believers of the gospel. We know that because the way he opened the letter in chapter 1, he calls them the saints of God. You can't be a saint unless you're a believer. So somebody there believed the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, they had believed and rested and relied upon Him as the Lord their righteousness. But even according to our Lord's own words, all throughout the history, He's told us that His church, even the true church, that it's going to have in the midst of it, what? Professors of faith. Those who've given mental agreement to some historical facts. Those who have gone far, but yet have not truly by God-given faith believed and rested in Christ as the Lord our righteousness. Listen to this. You say, well, I don't believe that Christ actually said that. Well, listen to this. Let His own words be it. He could settle it for them. In Matthew 13, verse 24, it says, this parable put He forth unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed into a field. Now, what did He sow? He sowed good seed into a field. The field is where? It's in this world. And He sowed good seed. Now keep that in mind. Good seed into that field. What's that? That's His people. We're in this world. We're not of this world. But while He slept, His enemy, who's that? That's Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. I'm not a farmer, but I know from what I've been able to read about this thing, wheat and tare, there's just almost negligible difference between the two. You can't distinguish them. They look so close to one another. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, dost thou not sow good seed in the field? Where'd these tares come from? He said to them, an enemy's done this. The servant said to him, you want us to go gather them up? You want us to go pull the tares up? He said to him, no, lest while you're trying to gather up tares, what happens to them? You damage some wheat. He said, do what? Let them grow up together. Let them stay in the church. Let the tares, the bad seed, let them grow up right alongside the good seed. And he said, in a time of harvest, at the end of the age, I'll say to the reapers, what? Gather first together, get out of there first, what? The tares, the unbelievers. And bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat, gather them where? Into my barn. And then Christ explains this even further in verse 36 through 38 of this same chapter. Then Jesus went into the multitude, sent the multitude away, and went into his house, and his disciples came to him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, make this plain for us. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, who is it? It's the Son of God. The enemy that sowed them is the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. And the enemy that sowed them is who? Is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So in the church, it's not always going to be perfect, is it? And it's not my responsibility as a pastor, nor yours as a church member, to try to weed out tares. Now, we are to preach dogmatically and uncompromisingly the gospel. And I tell you what, I've seen it through 30 years of preaching this gospel. The tares, when you are clear enough with the gospel, the tares will not stay around. No, they just won't. Now, I also know this too. There are some tares that do stay. Because he tells us here these tares are in the church, in his church, to the very end. So I know that to be so. So the question is this, how can I know whether or not I'm a tare? Or better than that, how can we know who tares are? Well, throughout the years I've preached the gospel, I've had a number of people ask me, what does a person have to believe in order to believe the gospel? What do they have to believe? Well, I'm not going to go through it, but I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back and read verses 1 down through about verse 7. And it tells you very clearly what you've got to believe. God doesn't leave you in the dark on that. And I know this much, everything that you believe, it's always framed up with this one phrase, according to the Scriptures. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, how? According to the Scriptures. Which Scriptures? The Old Testament. They didn't have any New Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures. What is the Old Testament Scriptures? We're going by that. You've got to believe according to the Scriptures. What does a person have to believe? Well, I tell you what, let me give you four or five things real quick. A person must believe if they believe this gospel. The first one is this. They have to believe. They have to be convinced that Christ died for their sins, how? According to the Scriptures. They have to believe what was recorded in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is faithfully and dogmatically preached out by God's preachers and God's children. They believe Christ, they believe it. They believe he died as a substitute and a surety. You say, well, that's New Testament language. Write these verses down. We're not going to read all of them. You must believe Christ died as your substitute and surety if you believe this gospel. Write this down. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. And Isaiah 53, verses 9 through 11. And you tell me that, don't tell me I got to believe in him as the Lord, my surety and my substitute. Secondly, you have to believe that he was born of a virgin. Write down Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, part A, the very first phrase. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You all know that when we read it and talk about it every Christmas. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You have to believe that he is God in human flesh. Oh, that's not essential. You better read 1 John chapter 4. Who is this person? I had a Jehovah's Witness show up at my front door yesterday. You know what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? He ain't truly God. He's a prophet. So therefore we can conclude, since they don't believe he is truly God, what are they? They're Antichrist. But I tell you what, that branches out to a whole lot more than the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's Isaiah 7, verse 14. They believe that God sent Christ to establish the only righteousness that enabled God to be both a just God and a Savior. You must believe that. Psalm 85, verses 10 through 13. Can you see? Do you know how long we'd be here if I went and read all those verses? I'm trusting you to read them on your own. See, belief of these truths along with belief of other truths that are so clearly revealed in both the Old Testament and New Testament, folks, they're evidence that life has been given by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just absolute nonsense. I'm telling you, to your mind, yes, it is nonsense. To those who are in unbelief, this is foolishness. But to those who've been given faith, who've been regenerated and converted. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long does thou make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you. I've showed you. You believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify I'm exactly who I've told you I am. But you believe not, because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. Well, can you envision telling people that? That's what we do. Isn't it? People say, well, we need to be Christ-like and loving and compassionate and understanding. Listen to Christ-like. Oh, I understand. That's our Lord. I understand that you want to believe it. You're trying to exercise your free will to believe it. You're doing your dead level best to avoid every known sin and do every possible good. No, what does this person who is God in flesh, who we possess His Spirit, regenerated, converted, have Christ in us, the hope of glory? How does He respond to these guys' foolish remarks? You believe not because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They come unto me and I give unto them eternal life. How'd they respond to that? Huh? Then the Jews, who he had told them, you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. There's a big deal of difference in the way the world looks at us, if we're honest. A denial or unwillingness to bow to these truths reveal an evil heart of unbelief, a heart that is at this time not yet regenerated and converted. You don't believe he said. I don't believe he was born of a virgin. Well, I'll tell you what, you're a lost person at this time. I don't believe he died for my sins and actually put my sins away. Well, I guarantee you're a lost person at this time. And that's why the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to record the importance and the significance of belief of this resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the time remaining, I want to give you five things real quick. I think it's five or four, I don't know. I'll give them to you real quick that answer some important questions about this resurrection. And first one is this: Christ's bodily resurrection is absolutely essential for the justification of all those he represented in the everlasting covenant of grace. Hold your place here. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 22. Romans 4:22. Therefore, it was imputed to him, that's Abraham, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or charged to him, but for us also to whom it shall be charged, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Here's the key: who was delivered for our offenses. But what was this person, this seed of Abraham? He was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. Think about this way. Having been delivered up by the Father into the hands of His law and His justice as the elect surety and substitute, Christ willingly laid down His life, both body and soul, fully satisfying law and justice on behalf of all those He represented by His very obedience unto death. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply die as a martyr. He didn't die for us as an example. And folks, he didn't even die for the good of all. He was delivered for our offenses. Who? All those given to him by God the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace. And he alone satisfied all the conditions of that salvation. And he discharged his legal obligation to God's law and justice as our substitute and surety, including, folks, the obligation of all those that were chosen in him. Everything that I deserve, Christ bore it all. and everything that Christ purchased by his obedience unto death, it's mine. Read this verse again this week. All things are yours. Oh, we're going to get all the money. No, all things are yours. All things that are for God's glory, your good, and for the advancement of this kingdom, those are the all things that are yours. All of it. Now let me make this as clear as I possibly can this morning, lest you draw a wrong conclusion on the way the Holy Spirit phrased this here. Christ's resurrection, and I want to state this very clearly, Christ's resurrection from the dead, it did not secure and it did not obtain our justification. What secured and obtained our justification? He was delivered for our offenses. His birth, his perfect life, his vicarious death. When he cried, "It is finished," folks, the job was done, wasn't it? There was nothing left to be added to it. Nothing else could be taken from it. He had fulfilled all righteousness by his very life and death as God-man mediator. But Christ's resurrection is essential because it is as an assurance or a testimony or a confirmation to all the redeemed of all the ages that justification was accomplished once and for all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, in each and every successive generation, what do we preach? We preach out Christ's righteousness, confirmed by his resurrection, to all God's sheep. Why? We tell sinners, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness that every man, to every man that believeth. So like Paul declared in our text, turn back over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they deny the bodily resurrection, they deny that a believer is actually going to come forth out of the tomb one day. If they're right, you know what? We have no Savior. We're still indebted to God's law and justice. And therefore, we're not justified before the true and living God. Look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is vain. David Stepp, I've lied to you. If Christ be not raised, if believers do not, if I tell you that God has told you and me that when we put our bodies in the ground one day and it's coming a lot quicker than we think it is, that we're not going to come forth from the tomb and we're going to see our Lord not with these eyes, not with the eyes of another, but with these very eyes, I've proven Christ to be a liar. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, he states it again two times, then is your faith in vain? And look at thee, you are where you at. You're getting your sins. And folks, if you're getting your sins, you're goner. Here's the second thing. Christ's bodily resurrection was a result of his absolute fulfillment of every aspect of the work as mediator on the behalf of his sheep, securing his right and entitlement is the Lord of all by virtue of his accomplished work. Right down, we've quoted it 15,000 times in Psalm 18, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. It was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. What kind of death? Even the death of the cross. Therefore, hath God highly exalted him, raised him up, and given him, because of what he's done, he's given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And they will. We bow to him as Lord here. They bow to him as Lord then, at the judgment. To the glory of God the Father, world without ends. Amen. Now if Christ isn't risen from the dead, the implications are that something else is required for you and me to do if he's not raised from the dead. But even worse than that, If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you know our Lord Jesus Christ lied. In his high priestly prayer, folks, he said this. He said, "Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world." If he's not raised, if he wasn't glorified with the glory that the Father, he had with the Father before the foundation, he lied. And therefore he's found a sinner. But we know God cannot lie, and our Lord Jesus Christ is truly Emmanuel. Here's the third thing. The bodily resurrection of all God's redeemed is absolutely essential, and that their resurrection is a confirmation of Christ's bodily resurrection is the first fruit from the dead. Look at verse 13 of our text. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain." You and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if there be no dead, be that the dead don't rise. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And here, listen to this, "then they also which have already gone, fallen asleep in Christ," what happened to them? They've perished. They're without hope. We're still breathing, right? They're hopeless, totally hopeless. The apostle here, he argues from the lesser to the greater. If believers aren't raised from the dead, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, what's the consequences? We're all gone. We're all without hope in this world. So the question then is this: what's our hope this morning? I always think about that first Bible school we had together, the theme we made it, that song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Is that your hope this morning? Here's the last point. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead by the power of God based on his accomplished work, listen to you, we have no mediator in heaven. We have no advocate, no paraclete, no lawyer before the Father. Well, that's frightening, isn't it? There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If he's not raised, we got nobody to mediate. Nobody to lay his hand on God and lay his hand on us and bring us together. And we have no advocate to plead our cause. Therefore, we have no righteousness, folks. And if we've got no righteousness, we will never, ever enter into the presence of God. I have said it for over 30 years. In order for you or me or any person to go to glory, we have to be as holy as God. And the only way we can obtain that holiness is by this one who was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had several verses that confirm what I've just said to you, but I'll just read one of them to you, because I think it's enough. You can write down Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, but listen to this one. "Now the God of peace," that, listen to this language, "that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep," how did he bring him from the dead? "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now let me say this in closing. There's no doubt in my mind that if you or anybody else or any person on this planet came to me and told me that they denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know they do not know God. You do too. I also know this. I know that if they told me that they didn't believe Christ's work actually secured their salvation, that Christ didn't actually do what he said he come to do, that from the very beginning he is told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. They say he didn't actually save me from my sin. He made it possible if I'll fulfill whatever conditions are required in order to make it effective. I know they at this time do not believe and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are at this time lost, still dead in trespasses and sin. But I know this too, if a person claims they believe Christ was born of a virgin, if they tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly God in human flesh, if they tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ actually saved his people from their sin, if they deny the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, they are still, yet no matter what they tell me about those other 3 points, you know what they are? They are still dead in trespasses and sin. They are still enemies in their minds by wicked works. And they are at this time alienated from God and without God in this present world. You say to me, how can you make that kind of a judgment? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. According to the Scriptures, he died. But it said this too, according to the Scriptures, he was raised again. As those born of God, folks, we have to have and we have to exercise and have a high opinion of every aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From his birth to his perfect life of obedience as our substitute and surety, to his vicarious death as our redeemer, to his glorious resurrection as our mediator and federal head of the church, we have to have the highest opinions of him in that respect. And to those who've been redeemed and justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, you know what? Christ is all, isn't he? And he's in you all. May the Lord ever exalt this person who was raised again for our justification and make his truth clear to our understanding and to our mind. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence.